We'll be taking the book of Matthew chapter 25 together today. Certainly on this Father's Day, it is good to talk about things that fathers talk about. Money is one of them sometimes, and so it seems to make sense that we talk about talents, and so it certainly fits in. Rondell and I were talking this morning a little bit about a radio program we heard on Friday where fathers were calling in and talking about how they wanted to spend Father's Day. And it was a kind of a fascinating little conversation, these people and these ideas. Some just wanted to be alone. But some guys called in and said, well, you know, so-and-so is inviting someone over, and so we're going to be having Father's Day and a celebration. I just wish we wouldn't, but I'm going to have to pay for the dinner bill. You know, it's one of those kinds of things about what guys talk about for Father's Day, how they'd prefer to maybe be left alone. Or one guy, if I remember right, said, just bring me a bottle of barbecue sauce so I don't have to make my own. It was something like that. But, fathers are unique people, aren't they? And certainly money sometimes comes up. And this parable instruction that our Lord gives is a unique one. Luke has a similar parable. It sounds similar, but it's not the same one. This is a unique one, and of course, we've been looking at Israel and its relationship with Christ as they're about ready to crucify him, and the church age is about to dawn. Certain things are going to be trans-dispensational, and so there are lessons to be found here, but there are also things that are very purposefully placed. This one seems to be broad in how it communicates, but it's very, very positive, very encouraging. What I find to be fascinating is the fact that the talent is used. The term talent is used here in Matthew 25. We've got to be careful to not be assuming that it's a talent of abilities or a talent of gifting, something along those lines. It really was a monetary thing, and so it's unique and an interesting challenge. One commentator puts it this way. He says, you know, you go back and you thumb through the commentaries, And for some reason, they don't even take this inflation into view, you know? And so they have this same dollar figure that goes on and on and on. I think it's going to be interesting for you to look at this through the eyes of what the Lord is communicating about stewardship. And when we think on a Father's Day, what is Father's Day except stewardship, really? And so it fits, I believe, as a very fitting thing for fathers, but also for all of us, because we all get to stand someday in a given account. And certainly from a Baptistic point of view, this is speaking about the accountability that we have. The individual soul liberty is that we all stand someday before the Lord and give account for things we've done in this life. It's very Baptistic, very important perspective. And so as an individual believer, I have an obligation in the stewardship of my life. Here, it's talked about as a talent, and so we'll talk about that in a few. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, and begin our reading there. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done faithful. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it unto him who has 10 talents. And to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow. Father, thank you that we have before us this very familiar story today. I pray that you will help us to glean new things for our soul. Encourage us and strengthen us with an understanding spirit. May your Holy Spirit encourage our hearts by illuminating the word, but also applying it deeply within. May these be lessons not soon forgotten. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What I find to be fascinating here is the way this parable speaks to our day. We kind of alluded a little bit to it in a different way in Sunday school as we're thinking about the errors of today, which seem to be repeating errors from before. One of the things that's fascinating in the political structure and the political structure slash Christendom today is people are saying, well, Christ wouldn't treat people this way. Christ wouldn't be making distinctions. Christ would be making sure social justice took place. And I think it's kind of fascinating to read these things. First of all, so many people want separation of church and state, in quotes. So why all of a sudden are the same actors the ones complaining and acting up the way they are? It's a fascinating world we live in. You look at this chapter, and you can't help but see that there's no such thing as social justice here. Not in the way they describe it. Is there? There is not an equal outcome provided. There are distinctions being made. There are distinctions going on. There is the fruit of labor being recognized and rewarded. And in such a case, not everybody gets the same response and circumstance at the end. So it's interesting, isn't it? There will be no social justice, in quotes, as we give account to God. That just will not happen. If we think there will be, then we do ourselves an incredible disservice. There are distinctions made among saints and distinctions made in service for the Lord. What this is in a larger context is it certainly is talking about people as they're going through the tribulation age, believers, what are you doing with what you have that God has given? And it will move its way into the next parable, the very end of the chapter, as it looks at the idea of the judgment of the sheep and goats, who enters into the kingdom of heaven, into that earthly millennial kingdom. It will be the saved ones, and it will be the judgment of the nations. Well, prior to that concept is this, where believers are being challenged to use their talent as God has given, not a talent in the good things you can do, but you can include them. But certainly, what has God given you? And I think it's fascinating to look at what God gives. In this last segment, as he reviews the judgment of the nations, there are these little things that are being done. You've fed, you've clothed, things that Christians do without even thinking about it. You've taken care of these people, these Jewish people, my brethren, you've taken care of them. Therefore, you're being honored, because that's what Christians do. It's kind of a fulfillment of Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. What do Christians look like? Well, they're going to be people who resemble Jesus Christ. Here, we're looking at not the little things, but we're looking at the really big things God gives. And most of us sit back and say, well, I don't have any talents. I'm not that important. I don't have much I can do. If you look at it from our eyes, it's water, it's food, it's clothing, it's a witness, it's doing little things. But looking at it from God's eyes, what does he do? He gives you something mighty big. It is really big. You are not just simply a cog in the wheel. You're not just somebody who needs to get out of the way and have a special privilege. What you are is a believer if you've trusted Christ as Savior. And what God says is, I've given you a stewardship over what is mine. And what I give you is really incredible. Why do we say that? Well, we look at the text, and we see this word talent. And this is where, I guess, in commentaries, we get really out of kilter, I suppose. You know, the people try to identify how much money are we talking about. And, of course, money changes all the time. We look at the way inflation has been caricaturized in our last 10 years. It's changed. And so we all know we're paying more but we don't hear the inflation numbers going up. So for us, things adjust, and now all of a sudden the feds are happy that we're really close to that 2% mark, and so let's keep it there. That inflation that makes your dollars go down in value and purchase price goes away. And so it's hard for us to go back to commentaries and really get a sense of what's being talked about with this monetary value. A talent was a weight. It was actually a weight of metal, if it was gold or silver or copper even. But that weight would vary depending upon the value of the metal that it particularly was. So we're talking roughly 60 pounds to 80 pounds of metal. That's a lot of weight. Have you ever picked up a 5-gallon bucket of sealer for a tile floor, or a 5-gallon bucket of something really heavy? Well, you're talking a weight, and it's always better to carry two, isn't it, than one? Or you're just kind of listing to port or starboard. You know this is heavy. So the word talent is talking about a weight, 50 to 80 pounds. If you were to break that down into ounces, in this case it was silver, because we find that in the terminology given. Can you imagine walking around with an 80-pound bucket of silver? I can't. You'd want to do something with it, yet it's a store of value, and so it's a number of ounces. A number of ounces that essentially roughly equates to 6,000 days of work. That's one bucket of silver, one talent, 6,000 days of work. Now, no matter what way you slice it, no matter what age you live in, that's a long time. That's what, 20 years worth of working? Something like that? So if you were to try to equate it to where you are, think of what you've made in 20 years. That's one talent. Wow. The three servants that are gathered are servants, but yet they are special servants in the sense that they are quality people. He didn't just pick from the dregs, somebody who's just simply lazing around and doing nothing. He's picking from those that he knows have capability. And with the capability, he says, I'm going to give you what I have so that you can work while I'm gone. And he gives one of them one big bucket of silver. 20 years worth of income. You cannot say, I've got nothing. Another guy gets two of them, 40 years worth. Another guy gets five of them, 100 years worth of work. Can you imagine the numbers? It's starting to actually get beyond us in trying to keep our mind around it. But I think it is very instructive. One, looking at it, why didn't God just have two servants that he gives in this illustration instead of three? Well, because I think he's really explaining to us that he knows your capability. He knows your abilities. He knows what he's given you in ability. He knows that you can operate at a certain level of efficiency. He knows this. But even if you're the one who only got the one talent, you got a lot. Your gift from God is beyond measure for you. It's not something to sniff at. It was not that the guy who got the one talent didn't follow through and obey because he didn't get as much as the other guy got. He got a phenomenal sum. He might not have liked his master. We do see that. He gives other excuses, but he doesn't say, you didn't give me as much as the other guy. How come? He didn't complain. In our days of social justice, what do we have around us? The complainers. It is not what the Lord is talking about here. If they had something to complain about, it would have been here. He would have picked it up and talked about that with the talent, the one guy who got one talent. But that's not what he did. At the end, what happens? Is it an equal outcome? Absolutely not. What he had got taken from him. So it's a fascinating commentary on our society that people have this idea of who Jesus would have been, they think in their own mind, and that's what they proclaim. But when we go back and see what he does, he tells us, you need to stand for Christ where you are. And what I have given you is so much that the world would be in awe. Don't ever diminish your opportunity while God gives you breath. You may say, well, I am diminished. You may not be the five-talent guy right now, but the Lord still is saying you're the one-talent guy. You've got what I have given you because it's my wealth, and it is an incredible sum. The very life you live as a believer is an incredible gift. That is phenomenal. There's no place for woe is me. There's no place for crying and going on and fussing and saying, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. That's not what the Lord talks about here. He's talking about faithfulness. And actually what's interesting is it's faithfulness while the master is gone. As you look at the parable, it's a long period of time that's being intimated it will take for the Lord to return. And so while the Lord has left and given us these buckets of silver, so to speak, these valuable things, all through we're to be faithful. It's expected of stewards to be found faithful. Now, though the behaviors, as we turn the chapter to the next page, the behaviors are simple, that's not how God sees them. How God sees them is these are valuable. These are worth working in and doing and utilizing. And that's the beauty, essentially, of what we find here. The background, the concepts in Matthew as we see it, and in the contextual situation, we find that watchfulness in preparedness is what we found early. In performance of duty, here is what we're going to see. In watchfulness and improving our allotted talents, the improving and working to accomplish what God would have us do. That's the goal in the instructions that God gives as we read through this section. The parable itself, the master distributes. Let's look at verse 14. Kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling, about to go to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his belongings to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. It is interesting to me that God doesn't expect the same thing out of all of us. Isn't that what you see here? There's an individualism to this. And what we were alluding to in Sunday school is that social gospel tends to try to remove the individualism from us and to try to say that it's not just individuals that get saved, but we need to save society's institutions too. It removes the individuality. That's not what we find in this parable. There's an individuality and an accountability that we all have. You cannot blame someone else. And so to one, he gives 5 talents. He discerned in that individual what he wanted. You know, it's interesting in our world. I think I was reading this about men as well, talking about there are not that many who are going to be really, really big-time CEOs, really, really successful, because there aren't that many crazy people that would sacrifice their entire lives, their families, and everything they hold dear just so that they can win and succeed. There's not that many crazy people among us. The reality is there's a lot more of us around who have obligations, like dads, who have to be fathers and husbands and other things. And so you have these obligations that are yours, and that's really where your happiness is. So in a sense, you're probably glad you're not the 5-talent guy who's a hypercharged, supercharged individual. Maybe you're the 2-talent individual. But God knows what he's created you to be. One person went to Charles Haddon Spurgeon and says, how come you write so much? Well, he says, because there's 2 of us at work. Me and the Holy Spirit. And we all have the same amount of the Holy Spirit, but we certainly don't all have the same talent he did. So there aren't that many that get the 5-talent individuals. Don't be the one who is just always striving for that, but be the one who's striving to be faithful. That's the big challenge. Be faithful with what God has given you. And that is what I think our Lord is encouraging us to see. The phenomenal amount of 100 years worth, equivalent of 100 years worth of salary, full-time salary, is an astounding amount of money. God gave to one guy that. In the parable, he says he gave to another 2. Well, that sounds a little more manageable, but still, when you think 40 years worth of salary, that's a lot. That's an astounding amount. To one, to each according to his own ability, he says, and immediately he went on his journey. Isn't that interesting to underline according to his ability? It's faithfulness that counts, not the number. Faithfulness that counts, not the number. And faithfulness is often the hardest thing. Being faithful when no one's looking, being faithful when things aren't going so well, being faithful when you really can't count the successes. Be faithful. That's what our Lord's focusing upon here. Be faithful. And immediately went on the journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. That's 100% profit. This guy was good. Another guy who had 2 talents, likewise he would receive the two, gain 2 more. Another 100% profit. You know, God, as he works through us, will accomplish what he intends to do. It'll be for his profit. We are his servants. We are his servants who desire him to use us and lead us in the way he would have us to go. There are times, even as we think on Father's Day, there are times when fathers struggle because it might be years before you see the fruit of your labor. And it can come and go. Be faithful. Just be faithful. That's what God calls us to be, is faithful, because we do give an account someday. Then he says in verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground. In other words, he was seeking to preserve it. That was a very normal thing to do if you wanted to keep it from thieves, bury it in the ground. Even today, people will talk about, well, they got a cache of money that they buried in their backyard. As long as you did it in the dark and made sure there's nothing with metal in it, nobody will ever be able to find it, and then make sure you told somebody about it. Well, the moment you tell somebody where it is, it's not a secret you're keeping anymore. It's an interesting day in which we live as people try to figure their way around the ins and outs of trying to be secure. But I'll tell you what, in their day, this enormous amount of money, what am I going to do with it? Well, I don't want to lose it because I don't trust my master. I don't want to keep it somewhere above ground. It's got to be buried somewhere where only I know. Because when the Lord returns, the master returns, I want to be able to give it back to him. So he buries it. Buries it, hid in his ground, hid his Lord's money after a long time. Actually, longer than can be expected or was expected is the terminology. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You know, we look at 2,000 years since our Lord went to his Father and the church age began. And here we sit saying, wow, it's a long time. But he will return. And once again, the Lord is placing that there just before he's crucified in his last public address. He says, after a long time, it'll be longer than expected probably. Don't be lulled into complacency because the Lord hasn't returned yet. Faithfulness does not grow complacent. Faithfulness continues on, standing up and doing right until the Lord does return. So there's a commendation that will occur in verses 19 through 23 where the accounts become settled. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I am amazed at that statement. A few things, aren't you? Now that you understand a talent, this guy got 5 of them, and the Lord still calls him a few things. You see the scale that we're looking at? Our Lord's looking upon you, and you might say, well, being faithful is such drudgery, it's so hard, it's difficult. It's still a few things in his eye. It's simple. Be faithful. Continue faithfully serving me. And though it might only be clothing and food and shelter or gospel giving or encouragement or the things that a Christian is called to do, in God's eyes, it's big. And so he turns and he says, here, Lord, here are your 10 talents. And the Lord says, that's still a few. There's much more you could be doing, and I've got in store for you to do. In the picture of what's taking place here, when you think in terms of the tribulation saints, as they go through the challenging days of the tribulation, they're saved, they walk with God, they're given the challenging circumstances, difficulties, sometimes they may be diminished in what they can do. It might seem to be just small, that's the things that they can accomplish, but they're faithful, they're faithful, they're faithful. And the Lord says, in those few things, I'm going to make you master over many. They get the privilege of serving and leading and being vice regents with the Lord Jesus Christ as he rules over this earth for 1,000 years. The test is their faithfulness under the challenging times, and then they're given the privilege of serving in even greater capacities. How wonderful is that? Christian, that's what's in store for us. You may think that you're diminished in your capabilities and not able to do a whole lot, but in God's eyes, it's big because this is the gift he's given you, and someday he'll bless you because of your faithfulness, even in that which is a few. That's good to see, isn't it? You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This servant was excited. He says, look, Lord, count these things. Look, see what I've been able to do for you. There's joy in the account. And that's the anticipation for the saint today. When we stand before the Lord and give account for the things we've done, let's give account with joy. Let's look forward to that day. The only way you're going to be able to give account with joy is because you've been faithful and because you've reckoned the fact that God sees it as being important to him. There'll be joy in your heart when you give account for the faithfulness you've displayed as you walked with the Lord. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. John 15:11, he talks about my joy might be complete in you. That's the idea of I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. There's this joyfulness in Christ. It may be difficult today. You might have a hard time fighting through the tears to see the joy, but there is going to be joy in the presence of God for a job well done, and you cannot discount what that will be. The joy when you arrive home. We think in terms of the death of the loved ones, the saints of God, and there's joy in the presence of God for every sinner that repents. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is this such a precious thing? Well, it's because entering into the joy of the Lord. It's that joy of reward, that joy of walking with him because you've been serving him and continuing to serve because of the faithfulness God has planted in your heart. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, count them. I have gained 2 more talents beside them. You know, he carried in his 2 buckets of silver and he's got 2 more carried in. It's a lot of weight. Why? Because he'd been faithful. In the book of Revelation, blessed are those saints who die in the Lord and their works follow them. Why? It's what we're talking about here. There's a reckoning, a book of records of what's been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord says to him, very same words, even though it's only 2 talents, verses 5, very same words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So there is still a difference, a divergence of success and results, but there is still the blessing for faithfulness. That's good. You know, there are probably a lot of pastors who will have to get in line before the Lord behind the little widows who are prayer warriors. Because faithfulness is what God rewards. Just because you have notoriety doesn't mean that you are the one that God was looking at for being faithful for this particular task or that particular person or this particular responsibility. What an amazing thing to see these 2 individuals, these 2 servants, the 5-talent guy, the 2-talent guy, but then there's the 1-talent guy who comes along. And this reckoning continues with him. These stewards and their characteristics become divergent here as we hear him talk. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. The word hard is our word scleros. We think of hardening of the arteries. It's that word that identifies a harshness, a constriction, someone who's severe, perhaps. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Count it. It's there. He carries in his bucket. It's a little dusty, a little dirty. He had to dust off the sand and the soil around it. But here it is. It's yours. I'm returning it to you because it's what I owe you. And the Lord, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, evil or harsh is the word here, and lazy, sluggish, slow servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you necessarily ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. At the very least, what I've given you should be at least allowed to go to work in some minimal way. See, the lazy, slow servant is the one who did nothing with it, with what God has given. You may not be the five-talent guy, you may not be the two-talent guy, but you might have the one, which is a really big, big deal in the eyes of God. God wants you faithful in growing what he has given you. Develop it. Don't put your mind in neutral. Don't be somebody who just sits and lets life pass you by, satisfied in salvation, satisfied in what you have, or woe is me, I'm afraid of what God might say, I'm too timid, whatever the case may be. The Lord says to his servant here, you're wicked. There's a foolishness, there's a sinfulness to the heart of this one who didn't do anything to advance what God had given him, didn't even use what God gave. He buried it. Nobody even knew it was there. Nobody even knew. It was between him and his master. Nobody had a clue that he was his master's servant with such a great gift. That's almost inconceivable, isn't it? Most Christians will say, well, I try to be faithful where I am. Well, just with interest means you've been using, you've been utilizing, you've been trying to grow, you've been trying to mature in the things of God, and it's worthwhile seeing that faithfulness is also rewarded, would have been rewarded if he just simply tried to grow with what God had given. Isn't that a fascinating understanding of this text? So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. Well, how unfair is that? Why not give it to the two-talent guy? I mean, they were both successful. That's not the point of the story. But certainly the social gospel thing doesn't fit this, does it? What would our Lord say today about those things? We need to be careful to only look to what he says in Scripture rather than looking at other issues. There is not an equality of outcome. It's interesting that the social gospel world, if you go back and look them up and see what their intent was, it's worked its way into the UN to this day, where the religious sectors, the liberal religious sectors, have encouraged the UN to come up with the idea that, you know, we ought to take all of the wealth and share it, the wealth that's been gained by better countries or better countries that have prospered, and share it with all the ones that have not. There's nothing wrong with trying to help others, but there is something wrong when it's a misunderstanding of basic human nature, and there is something wrong when you think that that's what God calls for. What God calls for, believer, is to take your talent, this wealth of what God has made you to be, and invest your heart and life in the lives of others. But be wise about it, because the Lord calls us to give account or reckoning, and it gets returned to him. That's a very capitalistic concept, but it's also very godly. You stand alone before the Lord. Nobody else will stand beside you and account for the things you've done. And yet, how many people do the blame game? Many people do in our society. We must not do that. So our Lord just speaks to the idea that it's a very Baptistic principle. We all stand uncoerced before God and give account for the things we've done in this life. So God evaluates. Take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant, the useless servant, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, in festivity times, when people gather together, like the joy that will be part of the millennial kingdom, as they enter into the kingdom, those who are outside the close relationship with the Lord are kind of in the dark areas. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Well, because they weren't faithful. Their heart will smite them within because their Lord is disappointed in their behavior, in not using what God has given. We're given a tremendous gift. Life in Christ is tremendous. The talent you have has great weight and value. Don't ever short sell yourself. But always remember that serving him faithfully is what he calls us to. That's what he rewards. But unfaithfulness does discredit to his name. And so here we find those who would be entering in the millennial kingdom, if they've been disobedient during that tribulation time and they haven't been using the gift God has given them of life in Christ, They're going to be in the outer darkness. They won't be in the inner circles where the light and joy and fellowship and all the good things are going on. They won't have the obligations and responsibilities that somebody who had been faithful will have, and joyfully so. These guys who have been serving, they'll be joyfully serving the Lord with even more that they can do for Him. But apparently there will be some who will be on the outskirts, less responsibilities, less obligations, less opportunity. And in that day, their heart will be broken, gnashing, weeping and gnashing their teeth. You know, it's interesting to look at this segment and consider some of the things that the passage is talking about for us by way of application. I mean, just a few of the points that we've looked at. Opportunities and abilities are given to us for the advantage of serving God. They're always what we're given to do for Him and use for Him. Your talents are His, not yours. We just borrow them. We're stewards, a steward that has the Lord's wealth. And our goal is to use those things for Him. Don't let anybody diminish your value. You are created in the image of God if you've trusted Christ as Savior. You're His. And therefore, because you're His, you have this tremendous gift. We have this message in earthen vessels. We have the gospel within us. You may not feel special, but God's telling you that He's made you to be special. You're unique. You're His. You're a chosen one in Him. And so these opportunities of service God gives to us so that we can take advantage of these abilities that God has given, these things that God has blessed us with. And so we're called to serve Him. It's not just not murdering or killing or hurting somebody else that God evaluates. It is sins of omission as well. Things that we should have done, God will review. And so we must not forget that truth. And we also learn here that the Lord won't return necessarily immediately. It could be a while. It could be after our life is over. But He will return. And when He does, an account will be given. There'll be a time where we stand before the Lord. We will get to share the Master's joy. Isn't that an interesting concept? The things about heaven are unique to us. And even the millennial kingdom, there will be a joy as the rule of Christ pervades the earth. There will be a heartfelt joy among the saints because righteousness will prevail. We've never known what that means, pure righteousness to prevail in our lifetime. There's always going to be something we complain about, whether it's taxes or government or something. But there'll be a day when the Lord's rule prevails. The joy of the Lord will be ours. We'll be part of that. Won't it be good to be able to be fully sold out to the leadership and to be serving Him together with Him in concert with Him and righteousness to prevail? That'll be amazing. What a blessing that will be. And then it extends on into heaven. There'll be joy in service with Him. There'll be joy in worshiping Him. There'll be joy in whatever the intention is of what life will be in eternity on that new earth. Joyfully serving Him. Days without end. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The things that make Him rejoice will be the joy of our heart. What a blessing that'll be. Don't be the unfaithful servant that doesn't trust God. You know, even though you might be saved, you might not be trusting Him as much as you ought to. Trust will fail. Trust will struggle from time to time. But remember what God has placed in your hands. You haven't given account for it yet. You may feel like it's diminished, but I'll tell you what, God still sees it as a big, big deal. What a blessing that is. To know that we have a task. Use these things that God has given for His glory. And He'll be honored by your use of your life and by the talents God has given. Let's take a moment or two and worship the Lord in the quietness of our heart, and then I'll close in a moment. Father, I thank You on this Father's Day that we can look at these things that are fascinating for us. The parable that our Lord gave was not a wasted breath. It was certainly something that He wanted to reverberate after His death, burial, and resurrection. These are the words He chose to use with the last numbered breaths that He had on this earth. And so, Lord, these lessons should rattle our complacency or awaken us from complacency. they should encourage us to get busy for the Lord, to be faithful. And yet, Lord, we also recognize that what seems to transpire in the parable is just a few verses, and yet it was a long time these guys did what they did, these servants did what they did, and they were able to succeed and grow. Lord, there may be a burden or a part of the challenge of life that each one here can identify as difficult. And even though there's a difficulty, Father, I pray that you'll open their eyes to see that there's something bigger than us. And this is a long-term process. And in the process of growing in grace and growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in service too. And so, Lord, where we're beginning to fail or weaken, I pray that you will strengthen us, remembering that there will be a day when we give account, and then we look forward to those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a blessing it will be to be on the victory side of it all. So, Lord, I pray that you'll lighten our steps, encourage us. May we consistently look to you and recognize the gift we have from our God is great and majestic and magnificent. It's beyond our imagination and comprehension, and therefore, Lord, cause us to be faithful. Help us to always keep that in mind. For, Father, there'll be a day when we desire to give account with joy in your presence. May that be true in each of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the privilege on this Father's Day to consider these things, because it is lessons for fathers, for mothers, for all of us, in simply being found faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.